Look with me, please, at this long passage of scripture now. In Isaiah chapter number 38, I want to read this whole chapter to you. And again, I remind you, you need to watch while I'm reading because I'll get half the words wrong. And I am reading from the King James Bible. King Hezekiah has just come through a great trial of his life. Next Sunday, well, not next Sunday, we got Brother Tim Green next Sunday, but the next message I preach in this series, I'm going to deal with three chapters in a row. The previous chapter, this chapter, and the next chapter. Because I think it parallels the life of every believer. You go through a series of battles in your life. You remember that he faced a great army in the previous chapter, chapter 37. He now faces a great ailment in chapter number 38. But he'll face the greatest enemy of all in the next chapter. And I want you to just, you have to wait or go ahead and read ahead and see the great enemies. You have one battle after another, Christian life. You have one battle after another. And the higher you go up the mountain, the more fierce the battle. And the more you're faithful you are to God, the more intense the heat the devil turns up on you. And so you don't ever get to a plateau where you don't have any problems, you don't have any trouble. And more, as a matter of fact, the more you serve God, the more you'll have. But thank God's victory is sweet. Amen. Now notice in this chapter 38 of the book of Isaiah, and listen as I read the account. I'll mention briefly what's here and then share with you what God's laid on my heart. Notice what it says in Isaiah chapter 38. In those days was Hezekiah, he's the king of Israel, sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Remember that. Then came the word of the Lord unto Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. Watch this. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun turned 10 degrees, by which degree it was gone down. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered from his sickness. I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I will go to see the Lord. I said, I will not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckon till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. You ever come to the end of yourself? Hezekiah came to the end of himself. Now, he is testifying about what has already occurred as we read the first part of this chapter. And this statement is significant. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself had done it. I shall go softly all my tears in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. What a statement of faith. He said, Lord, undertake for me. And then he said, so wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down to the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore will I sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of my life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it on as a plaster upon the bull, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, what is a sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? Will you bow with me for prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you now for the wonderful service thus far. Our Father, again, we thank you for our young people and God for their accomplishments. Thank you for the wonderful singing of the choir and the congregation and the special music this morning. And I pray, God, the Holy Ghost right now will breathe on me, touch me. God, in these few moments, I pray the Spirit of the living God would speak and not a man. I pray, God, you'd use this vessel of clay. I submit myself to your hand and to your heart. And I pray, God, that you'd fill me to the overflowing with the Holy Ghost of God. I know that it is in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And God, unless the Holy Ghost of God does something, nothing of eternal consequence will take place here. And I pray, God, you'd now speak to my heart, and I'll thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Here again is a personal account of the life of King Hezekiah. He's just been delivered from the king of Assyria. What a great deliverance that was. In one night, 185,000 of the enemy were slain, and they all woke up dead. They woke up corpses. They were dead, 185,000 of them. And then they fled back, and then the king of Assyria was killed once he arrived back at home by his own sons. God gave a great deliverance. And now here's another story in the life of Hezekiah. During those days, it says, at the very same time, all this going on at one time. You see, isn't it something that sometimes you can have a great victory publicly, but you're going on, you're having great battles privately. He had a great victory over the king of Assyria, but at home he was facing a great battle. My dear friend, people come into this house of God and they worship and praise the Lord. And they serve God. We've got wonderful singers who travel across the country and preachers who go out and preach and do those things. And we see great victories. We have great victories through our ministries here at the church. But privately, people are going through battles. And here the king in his own bedroom is going through a personal battle. The battle is not with a sickness, but with sin. And the context of this story will tell you that. It's not just the sickness. You see, God sometimes uses sickness to get our attention. Sometimes it takes a storm for us to look to him and find a hiding place. And Hezekiah, I don't know what was going on in his heart and life, but I do know that at the time of this great victory over the king of Assyria, he now has an ailment in his body. And he cries out to God. The prophet of God comes. And I want to remind you of this, that good people do suffer. God's people do have sickness. God's people do go through suffering. And Job was a righteous man on the face of the earth. God blessed him more than any other man living at that particular time. And yet Satan came and he was said, the Lord said, where have you been? He said, going to and fro across the earth. He said, have you considered my servant Job? He said, no, but Job doesn't serve you for nothing. He said, you blessed Job. You've given him good health. And he said, if you'll take away all that you've given to him, you take the hedge down and the blessings you shout upon him. If you take the blessings away from him, he'll curse you. And God said, he won't do it. And he said, he will. And he said, I'll tell you what you do. You go down and you take everything Job's got. And so he did. He took all of his livestock. He took his livelihood. He even took his own children. And Job praised God and worshiped the Lord. And then the devil comes back and he said, well, he did that, but and all that a man give, will he give for his own skin, for his own health? You let me touch him. You let me make him sick, and I'll show you how much he really loves you. And the Lord said, well, I'll tell you what you can do. You can touch him, but you can't take his life. And so from the top of Job's head to the sole of his feet, there's only one sore, painful, agonizing sore, terrible agony. And God allowed that to happen to him. He was in such pain and agony, he couldn't find any place to rest or comfort, so he had a big ash heap outside, kind of a pillowy, a pile of ashes, and he went out and sat in that pile of ashes. He couldn't even sit on his normal chairs or couches or anything in the house. And he's sitting at that big old pile of ashes, and he was rubbing himself with an ash on his skin because of such agony and pain. His wife comes, and she said, Job, you're a foolish man. Why don't you curse God and die? And old Job said this, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Oh, listen, Job testified. Job lost his family, lost his finances, he lost everything, but he never lost his faith in the Lord. He rejoiced in the Lord, and he knew who his Savior was. And here is Hezekiah. Hezekiah's experienced this awful time of sickness. And the Bible says he, when the man of God came to diagnose his case and came to let him know what was going on, he said, "You're going to die. You're going to die." Now, some people say, well, God changed his mind. Well, he did die. He did die. At a later date, he did die. And I'll remind you that everybody in this building, unless the Lord comes back, is going to die. The wages of sin is death. Some of you will die lost and you'll be in hell for all eternity. Some of you will die young and some of you will die old. But everybody in this building, unless Jesus comes, you will face the door of death. But for those of us who are saved, we'll pass through that door and go right on into the glory land. The Bible said, "He that liveth and believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall live. But whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Oh, there come a time that my heart will quit beating. There come a time that something may happen in my life. Some awful accident may happen in my life. And you say, "Oh, no, Brother Billy got killed. Brother Billy died of a heart attack or whatever." Well, don't believe none of that. I might have left out, but I didn't die. Bible said that if you know the Lord, you're absent in the body, you're present with the Lord. I'll never die. Every believer in here, every saint of God in here, everybody in the center of my voice who knows the Lord, they'll have to go through the door of death maybe, but praise God, we'll just open it and step out into daylight on the other side. We'll pass through it. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." But here's a man who has a personal battle now. What do you do when you're by yourself? What do you do when there's no hope? And even the prophet of God has said, "You're going to die and not live." You know what he did? He turned his face to the wall. I've always wondered why that's significant. And I read through some books and commentaries, and some of them said it was a small room. He didn't have any choice but to turn to the wall and verse and sundry things. I don't know why he turned myself personally. But in my own mind's eye, here's what I see. I see a man who's closing out the world. He said, "I don't have any hope in the physicians. I don't have any hope in anything. And though I'm a king of all of Israel, that doesn't matter right now. I want it just to be me and God. And I'm going to turn my face to the wall. I'm not going to look out. I'm not going to see the kingdom that I rule. I'm not going to see the treasures of my palace. I'm not going to see the wisdom of my physicians. It's just me and God." My dear friend, there comes a time when you have to turn your face to the wall. And you're not looking or depending on anything else or anybody else but the Lord. And you're just looking to Him and facing Him. There's nothing, no hope outside of Him. And that's what Hezekiah did. Hezekiah, like many of us, started off telling God how good He is. God's very patient with him. But if you notice the context, it says after he got through telling God how good he was, the Bible said he broke and he wept sore. Now, why would he do that? If a man stood up here and gave a testimony to tell about how faithful he'd been, how good he'd been, and now I do know that I'm emotional. Some of you are emotional. Some of you can't talk without crying. And please don't understand this. I think that's wonderful. I think that's wonderful. I think what's bad is when we get so cold and hard, we don't cry anymore. But listen, oh, Hezekiah, what happens to him? He testifies about all of his goodness. "God, you remember all the good things I've done, how faithful I've been." And you know what? In my heart, as I read that, there's a long time of silence. After he got through telling God how good he was, how faithful he was, there's a little silent space there. And then he breaks and begins to weep. Because I notice it in my own life that whenever I begin to think, "Boy, you really are doing good, and you really are, you know, you're doing this and you're doing that and you're doing the other," after I get to thinking that, there's always a little silent spot. And I'm waiting for God on the other side to say, "Woohoo, yeah, boy, you are really are something." He don't ever do that. Amen. He always says this: "Remember where I brought you from. Remember that you were lost and on your way to hell, and there's without me, you can do nothing." And then my heart breaks and I weep. I see that. You might not see that, but I saw that because I saw him break and begin to weep. And when you read the context, he said this. He said, "I've heard your prayer, but I saw your tears." And God isn't interested so much in what we say, but in what he sees. You can talk a big talk. He said this: "People draws near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." But it's what God sees that makes the difference. He saw the brokenness of this man. And he sends the prophet back and he says, Hezekiah, you're going to live. You're going to live. I'm going to give you 15 more years. 5 is the number of grace in the Bible. 3 is the number of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit extended grace to him. He's going to live 15 years. 3 times 5. What a blessing. One for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Ghost. Thank God. You know what we are? We are what we are by the grace of God. And if you live another day, it's the grace of God. If you live another minute, it's the grace of God. If you live 10 years, it's the grace of God. We live by the grace of God. And listen, when God said, when he spoke the word to his heart, he broke into testimony and song. And he said, here, I was in a mess. He said, I was going down to the door of death. I knew my days were cut off. I wasn't going to be able to see anything or know anything. And he said, I was going to be cut off from all of my reign and from all of my relatives. I was going to be set apart and set aside. And he said, but God. Look at what he said here. He said, Oh Lord, but thou hast said it, and God, you've done it. And he said this, he cried out, and he said, Lord, you got to help me. And he said, I couldn't find any peace in verse 17. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it out of the pit of corruption. Thou hast cast my sins behind thy back. See, it wasn't a sickness problem. It was a sin problem. I don't know what it was. I don't know what was going on in his life. But Hezekiah understood that all this, all the problems don't matter. The financial problems don't matter. The physical problems don't matter. None of that really is in the picture. It's our relationship with him that makes a difference. You see, you can have everything. Man, if everything was great, if you were 100% healthy, and if you had a bank full of money, and your business was doing good, and you were not right with God, you'd be in a mess. But you know what? Your business can be bankrupt, your health can fail, and you're right with God, and you can leave out of here shouting and rejoicing. You can have a peace of God that passed on the sin. Because he said, in all that he had, he said, I found no peace but bitterness, but thou. You love my soul, he said. Thou in love hast delivered my soul. And man, that's what makes the difference. And what's wrong with some of you, it's not your finances, not your family, but your soul is in bondage. You've imprisoned your own self. You know what Paul said? He said, you have run well, but something's hindered you. Some of you used to be excited about serving God. You walk in here and you got the mully grubs and bottom lip hanging out and you're sad and depressed and everything. And I say, what's wrong with you? And you say, my business. It ain't got nothing to do with your business. I'm not well. It has nothing to do with your health. It has something to do with your soul. I mean, if you're right on the inside, it don't really matter what's going on the outside. Paul and Silas at midnight, chained in a prison with rats crawling over their body, singing praise God. Job lost everything he had, lost his children, lost his finances, lost his business. And he said, I'll praise him. God give you liberty to do that. It's that captive soul that's your problem. You let the devil come in and put you in bondage. He got you bound up in fear and despair and despondency. I want to remind you of something. He said, my God shall supply all of your needs. Except when Obama is president. Except when the economy crashes. Except when the housing market takes a slump. No, he didn't say that at all. He said, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It ain't got nothing to do with his riches in Johnson County. It don't have anything to do with his riches in Washington or North Carolina or Raleigh. It has to do with his riches that are in glory. And in glory, they are undefiled. They fade not away. And he's got plenty in reserve for you. God's going to take care of his children. God will bless and take care of his children. And listen, my advice to you is I've heard others say, don't participate in the recession and certainly don't participate in the depression. Get up and shout and praise God and say, I'm going out of here rejoicing. Praise God. I like vienna's anyhow. It don't bother me. Son, if I didn't ever go to a steakhouse and I had some vienna crackers, I'd be good to go. Praise God. I love it. I love it. Me and Andrew can live off of them. Well, you say what you can't get vine, whatever God provide. But God delivered his soul. God delivered his soul. That's where the bondage is at. It's not in sickness. You say, well, what about the boils? What about the figs? You don't put fig. Hey, God made the boil and God made the fig. And God did the delivering. Amen. But it ain't about figs. And it ain't about the boils. It's about his soul. Do you get the story? You understand what it's all about? He said, God delivered me. And watch what happens. He said this. He said he cast my sins as far as behind his back. They're gone forever. God, he's not a mind to look back at them anymore. He's a heading on. Thank God for that. I'm glad he forgave our sins, cast them as far as the east is from the west. But look down at verse number 20. And if I have a mind to preach and I had time to preach, this is what I was going to preach on. I gave Brother David and him and around and said, the Lord was ready to save me. He thought he was in a mess. He was all in bondage. And he said, man, I'm going to be cut down. I'm going down to the gate of death. And I'm in despair and bitterness. And God, boy, where is God in all of this? He said, but God was ready to save me. Now, God might not have been ready to pay his bills for him right then. God might not have been ready to heal him right then. But God was ready to deliver him right then. You don't have to go on like you are. God can give you liberty. And God can give you blessing. And God can save you. He's ready to save. He's ready to save you. Why is he ready? How do you know he's ready, Brother Billy? I'll tell you, he's ready, my dear friend, according to the Word of God. He's ready. He's ready in our lives. He's got so many wonderful things for us. First of all, I know he's ready because of his divine purpose. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. He didn't say, I came to seek and to try to save it. He said, I came to save it. Can I remind you? I used to say this foolishly, so ignorantly. God's a trying to do something. God ain't trying to do nothing. He does what he wants to do. He said, I'm able to save to the uttermost all that call upon me. I can save you. I can deliver. I can make whole. I can do all those things. Because of his divine purpose. He purposed to do that. You say, Brother Billy, can I get saved? Certainly. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's purpose. That's why he did that. Divine purpose. But also, I know he's ready to save, not only because of divine purpose, but because of divine preparation. Divine preparation. You see, God didn't say, all right, when you decide to get saved, I'll figure out a way to do that. Oh, no. I've called on somebody from time to time. I'd have a pump broke down at the house or a car broke down, everything, whatever, and I call on them. They said, well, let's see if we can figure it out. I have never called on him. And he said, well, give me a little time to figure it out. I go on the internet and I see if I can figure out what's wrong with that thing. I'll get me one of them books with the AutoZone or something. We'll try to figure it out. I have to look it up in the manual. I might have to call somebody, but no, he never has had to refer to anything or anybody else. He's omniscient, knows everything. I mean, from the beginning to the end, he knows it all. He don't have to wait. He doesn't have to think about it. He doesn't have to ponder it. He doesn't have to. He can do it right then because he's always ready. Divine preparation. Remember that marriage supper? They made that marriage feast and he said, go out and call them, get them come in. For all things are now ready. He's already got divine preparation. He's already got the supper ready for you. He's already got salvation ready for you. He don't have to kind of figure out how he's going to save you. He's already got it laid out for you. It's a free gift already there. Not only divine preparation, divine purpose, but divine passion. He said, thou in love to my soul. That's godly love. He loves you. You see, although he had a purpose and although he had a plan and in preparation, you don't have to talk him into it. Some people got this idea. I got to get to the place and I got to convince God. Oh, Hezekiah did the same thing. He said, what I got to do is prove to God that I've done good enough for him to heal me. Didn't he do that? Oh, Lord, you know I've walked in your ways and I've done all these good things, and therefore you ought to heal me. But then he broke and he wept sore Because I'm sure he was reminded of what Isaiah said a little later. All of our righteousness is filthy rags. Truth of the matter is, I don't deserve nothing. He doesn't do anything for me because I deserve it or because I've earned it. He does it because of his love and his grace. And I know he's ready to save you this morning because of his divine passion. He loved you so much, he gave his own son for you. Wow. But wait a minute. For every believer here, I know he's ready to deliver you. Whatever situation you're in, he's ready to do that. Why? Because he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely by him give us all things? Yes. Everything you ever got came through Jesus. Everything. Everything. Divine preparation and divine passion. But I know he's ready because of divine proclamation. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, I want every boy and girl, red and yellow, black and white. I want every young man, every young lady, every old lady. I want everybody in America and Africa and all around the world. I want everybody to know that I'm ready to save. Divine proclamation. He didn't exclude any people group. He didn't exclude any age, any race, any continent. All the world, divine proclamation. You go do that. Oh, listen. Hezekiah heard the word of the Lord and he responded. And the Lord said, I saw. I know it was genuine. I saw your tears. Now, I love to try to lead people to the Lord. And I do the same thing with thousands of people. I always try to clearly present the gospel, call it the Roman road or what you want to, and try to give them the simple gospel. And I do believe that a person has to call on the Lord. But can I tell you something? I've shared the gospel with thousands of people. I've had thousands of people to pray, and there's a percentage of them that got saved and a percentage of them didn't. Had nothing to do with the gospel. Had nothing to do with my desire for them to be saved. Had nothing to do with God's desire to save them. But God looked on their heart. He didn't just listen to their words. God's looking at your heart. He knows whether you mean business or not. And when he means when you mean business picks up with God. And he said, but God came to where I was at, said, delivered me. And he said, he's done all these things for me. Verse 20, look at it. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore will I sing my songs to the stringed instruments, that's for the Church of Christ folk right there, all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Now, can I say this to you? There's so many wonderful things in here I wish I could talk to you about, but can I tell you, when you get real with him, number one, pardon comes. I mean, he'll forgive all of your sin, every one of them, gone, cast as far as the east is from the west. And we have been some sorry people. I'm telling you about it. I'm telling you, boy, if we used to write it up there, I'm talking about the preaching, everybody. We write it all up there. We're sorry people. But you know how many he forgave? Every one of them. Praise God. He said, therefore, I will sing. Hey, if you'd been where I'd been, if you'd known what I'd done, and you knew that God had forgiven you, every one of them, you'd want to sing too, praise God. Sing unto the Lord. He said, pardon comes. Second thing comes when you get pardon is praise. I am convinced that people who don't praise have never been pardoned. But if God's pardoned, you can't help but sing. You can't help but praise him. Now, I'm not talking about singing special songs in church, but I'm talking about that song in your heart. David said, he brought me up out of a horrible pit, put my feet on a solid rock, established my going, put a new song in my heart, even praise to our God. I'm talking about praising him. I'm talking about magnifying him. And so when pardon comes, praise automatically comes. Thank God for that. Hey, and he had that. And purification comes. He said, you cleanse me of all my sin. Thank God for that. I'm glad he cleaned you up. I'm glad that when he saved you and he forgives all your sin, he does that work of sanctification in your heart, purification in your heart. Thank God for that. I'm glad that when he purifies you, and pardons you and fills you with praise. He also fills you with peace. There's a peace of God that passes all understanding. How in the world do you think a man who's sitting on an ash heap, sore from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, looks out at a smoldering empire that he had, all of his finances gone, look at the 10 graves out there of all of his children buried. How do you think he could sit there and say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? How do you think he could do that? How could a man have that kind of peace? Here's how. He said this, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And if you know that, if you know that he's alive and you know that you've been redeemed, you know that he's with you, you can go through anything you need to go through as long as he's with you. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And thank God for the praise that he gives you. Thank God for the peace that he gives you. And then I want you to notice this. He said, I'm going to participate with the saints of God. He said, I'm going to sing and I'm going to shout and I'm going to praise God all the days of my life in the house of the Lord. You cannot tell me that you've really been pardoned and that you're really right with God if you don't want to be a part of the family of God. If you don't want to get around the house of God and church of God and live for God, and you don't really love Him. You don't really love the Lord. I'm going to tell you right now, God put me in the church house. I love to be around God's people. I love to be at the house of God. Now, church ain't always fun. Sometimes it ain't fun. But I'm going to tell you something. Being around the house of God where people are praising God, worshiping God, man, I'd rather do that than anything I know of. And I do love to go to Bojangles. And I do love to fish. But can I tell you, I'd rather be around the people of God when God's a moving, when God's a blessing. I had people all through the week to tell me what a blessing last Sunday was, Sunday morning and Sunday night, how God blessed us in all the services. And I tell you, that ain't that good when it's like that. Isn't it good when you go to the house of God and you leave and all week long you just think about, boy, that was good. Son, that was better. Hallelujah. Thank God for it. And then you can't wait to get back. I want to ask you a question. If God would look at your heart this morning, not listen to all you say, what would he see? He knows when you're real. He knows when you're genuine. But he's got something for you. I want to say to you this morning, there's a healing for every brokenness. There's a deliverance for every bondage. He's got something for you. And I don't know what you need this morning, but he'll do it for you. If it's sin, and he needs to deliver you from that, he'll do that. He's able to save to the uttermost all that call upon him.